In our last class, we discussed the practical value of studying Old Testament, New Testament authority. What are some of the practical things that you will run into in your discussion with others that illustrate the importance of understanding this topic of Old Testament and New Testament authority?
Instruments
in worship. People will go to the Old Testament to justify the use of instrumental music in worship. What are other things that people borrow from the Old Testament to justify practices in worship today?
Keeping the Sabbath.
Keeping the Sabbath is one.
Priest.
That's right. Incense. There are just a number of things that are borrowed from the Old Testament. Tithing. And so we've been looking at our whole overall topic of authority. A synonym for the word authority, another word for authority is what? What does the word authority mean?
Law.
It is law, but what does the word mean?
Right.
The right. Either to rule or to act. The word basically means the right, liberty, or freedom, either to rule or to act. Remember, it takes two branches. And so when we talk about the right to do something in religion today, we're talking about authority. That's what we're talking about. Okay, and some of our lessons had to do with rulership, delegated authority being based on relationships as well. Okay, question number 7 on your quiz. We're going to begin at Roman numeral 3b on your outline. Roman numeral 3, 4 questions about the Old Testament. These are 4 basic but vital questions that help us to understand the role of the Old Testament and help us in this study of Old Testament, New Testament authority. On question A, or Roman numeral 3, point A, to whom it was given, what's the answer to that? To whom was the Old Testament given? What?
To
the Israelites. That's right. To the nation of Israel. It was a national covenant. We looked at that in those verses that are on your outline. Okay, it wasn't given to the patriarchs. It's not given to Christians. It was a national covenant for Israel. Okay, so on your quiz, question number 7 on your quiz, the Old Testament was given. What is the correct answer or answers? Can be more than one correct answer in any of these questions.
A.
Because of transgressions until the Christ should come. It was a sublime moral and spiritual law, but it wasn't for people of all times. And contrary to what's being taught on radio and television today, it is not for Jews to observe as long as there are Jews on the earth. That is simply not true, and it's more than simply a history. So, the correct answer is A. So, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, where we see that very thing stated there. Paul has been arguing in the book of Galatians against those that were infiltrating the Galatian churches, trying to teach the Christians who believed in Christ that they also had to be circumcised. And he's pointing out that we are no longer under the law for justification. And that these Judaizing teachers, once they teach people they have to keep the law for circumcision, then they need to keep the law for everything. But look at Galatians 3:19. If the law, then, is no longer a valid law or an effective law for Christians today, the question, by the way, the Galatian churches were generally what kind of people made them up? Gentiles, right? But the Jews were infiltrating those churches. And so the question is, that might be raised, Paul's detractors might raise this. Well, if he's saying you don't need to be under the law, what was the purpose of the law? Why the law then? And so here's the answer to that in verse 19. It'll help us to appreciate the entire Old Testament, the things that you find there. It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise has been made. So let's leave out the middle part of the verse. Get the front and last part of the verse to get the complete idea. It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. There's a connection between transgressions, the seed, and a promise. You see the connection. All right, he further explains, as you continue to read here in verse 22, the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin. So the Scripture pointed out that both Jews and Gentiles are all guilty of sin. So that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. We the Jews were. Being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Now, we have further enlightenment on verse 19. It was added because of transgressions. All men are guilty of sin. So that's a universal problem. Okay, it says in verse 19, until the seed would come. The seed that would come is the answer to that problem. That seed is Christ. And that's the promise. The promise that you read about the first time, where in your Bible? Genesis 3:15, right? Okay, so now when you get to 22, he further explains that this is the promise that you can enjoy by faith in Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, in verse 6 through 9, he talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ that some were perverting. But it's that good news of salvation by grace through faith that the promise was about. And so he says the law was our tutor. Some of you have been in classes before where we discussed this term tutor. And I know that we use the term today to refer to a like a teacher in school. I've got a footnote there on your lesson where it talks about that term. I don't know if you bothered to read that footnote or not. But this serves to deal with this next point on your outline. Does anybody recall what the concept of a tutor was when Paul wrote this letter? Is it
somebody that would get you and take you to be instructed?
Right. Not like a school teacher today. You bring your kids to the tutor. This person was responsible for the child during its upbringing years. To see that it got to school or education or whatever training it needed. So you can see how it would be so inconsistent to say to a 30-year-old person, you need a tutor. That'd be like saying to a 18-year-old kid, you need a tippy cup. No, that's for children. And that's the idea. He said the law was our tutor. It was a temporary thing for a time to get us to a particular point. And that's what he's arguing. So, how long was it given? It was temporary by intent. When a person hired a tutor for their child, it was temporary by intent. And that's the nature of the law. And that's the imagery that he uses right there. So, we'll not read these other two verses. Well, I am going to read 24 through 26, but we're not going to read the one in Matthew and John because we'll just refer to those. But look at 24. The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So if you can understand that illustration that he was using, it's very clear. For your sons of God, through, not through circumcision, not through lineage, not through perfect obedience, but through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how we become sons, heirs of the promise. The promise is made to his sons. We become sons and heirs of the promise through the seed by believing the gospel, the unadulterated gospel preached and confirmed by the apostles. Okay, so in Matthew 5, Jesus said he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. That's what you read right here. And so when you go back and read in the Old Testament, some things that at first you wonder, why this? And they may have wondered, why this? For example, in the Passover feast, they took a lamb. And there were some particular instructions about that lamb. For example, that a bone was not to be broken. What was that looking forward to?
Jesus.
What?
Jesus
Christ, crucified on the cross. Normally, they broke the legs, but they didn't. They thrust the spear in his side. John made reference to that, didn't he? And so, the idea of the blood over the lintel, so that when the death came through by the angel, those with the blood, he said he would do what? Pass over that house. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul, a Hebrew, grew up in the Hebrew religion, taught the Hebrew religion. Do you remember what he said in chapter 5 and verse 7, I believe it is, about Christ? What he called him? Christ our Passover. He had that Passover lamb. Christ is the Passover lamb. The law was a tutor. The law had in purpose to bring people to the means of their redemption from sin. And there are just so many things. So the people wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. 40 if you want to start back at Egypt. And how did they eat? How did they eat? No supermarkets. No gardens. Manna from heaven every day. When Jesus preached, what did he say about that? I am the bread from heaven. And so he said, that was typical. He said, I didn't come from here. He said, well, there's your brother. No, he said, I didn't come from here. And so the law was a tutor to bring men to Christ. You just see that case after case after case. Here's this mysterious person way back in the book of Genesis, even before the law of Moses. But the first five books are sometimes called law. Way back in the book of Genesis, you're reading along, there's this mysterious guy who appears out of nowhere, and he's a priest and a king. Who is he? Melchizedek. You get over to the book of Hebrews, and you see that Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That is, he had no predecessor, he has no successor. So you see this, and we see this, Paul alluding to this, but very briefly here in Galatians, but it's developed throughout the Bible. So, question one, to whom was it given? Question two, why was it given? It wasn't given to be a permanent law for all men. It was not that purpose. It was given to make man aware of his sins. How did it make man aware of his sin and the need of a remedy? If you lived in the Old Testament, you committed a sin, what do you have to do?
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice. What if you committed a sin again next week?
No sacrifice.
Once a year, what was it? The Day of Atonement. Just sacrifice. Sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. You need a vicarious death. You need something to help you with your sin problem. That was the idea. And so, He talks about that in the book of Hebrews, which we'll look at in just a moment. All right. So that's why it was given, to make man realize. You know, if you have cancer and do not know it, will you go to MD Anderson? No. No. It's people who know it who began to seek treatment. And if people are not aware of their sin, why are they interested in Jesus Christ? Unless you're in one of these modern churches that promise you food and wealth and fame. But he didn't come for that purpose. And when man is very conscious of his guilt and his need for redemption, then Christ becomes extremely important. So question four, are we under it today? Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, as this letter discusses this. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. So you can't keep the law perfectly. That's the way you could be justified by law. You can't do it. Well, what about the sacrifices? We'll read in a moment. They couldn't take away sin. They had a purpose in the future to lead men to the ultimate sacrifice. So if you seek to be justified that way, then you're not justified by Christ. And so throughout the book, he points that out. I didn't read Galatians 3, 24 and 25, but it's along that same line. Look at Colossians chapter 2. And we could read Ephesians, but we'll skip to Colossians chapter 2. Hopefully you're doing the reading of these verses in your own study. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in 13. You were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting in decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to His cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Therefore, what kind of word is therefore?
So.
Sir?
I said so.
So? It's a logical term, isn't it? This is based on that. Because this is true, then this follows. Therefore. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or to respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. So you can see that in the Gentile church at Colossae, you know he talks about the uncircumcision of your flesh back in 13. They were facing the same problem that you read about in the Galatian churches. But he said, don't anybody condemn you if you want to eat certain foods or not observe certain days that were under the old law. You're not under that law. Therefore, see. And so he said, things which were a mere shadow of what is to come. Is that not saying something similar but in different words to what we read in Galatians 3? A shadow of what is to come. But the substance, all of that really had its culmination. What God really intended was in Christ Jesus. All right, look at Hebrews chapter 9. I have chapter 8 there also, and it's a good passage to be familiar with. We looked at some of these verses in an earlier lesson where he talks about a first covenant and a second covenant, verse 7. Clearly a first and a second. And what he goes on to point out in these first verses that I have on the outline is that the old covenant was vanishing away. In other words, its effectiveness as a law was coming to an end. And in 70 A.D., when the temple was destroyed, even the civil part of that would end. Okay, so now when you get to chapter 9, as he continues to discuss this, because now, so in the churches of Galatia, you got these Gentile Christians, the Judaizing teachers are trying to get them to embrace part of the law. Same thing in the Colossian church. But the readers of the Hebrew letter are different. These are people who had been under the Jewish system. They were Hebrews. They have obeyed the gospel. And once again, now they're facing persecution because of their embracing Christ. And the effort is made to try to get them to go back to the old law with its customs. So look in chapter 9 as he discusses this throughout the book. He said, now, even the first, so the word covenants in italics, but that's the idea. We saw that in chapter 8. We looked at that. Even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship. Somebody said a while ago the term law. This is what he's talking about. There was law for worship and the earthly tabernacle. Then he talks about some of these regulations in the verses that follow. The outer tabernacle, the furniture that was in it. And then when you get down to verse 6, the priest would enter the outer tabernacle. The second, verse 7, the high priest only would go in when he took blood, and he would only do this once a year. These were regulations about the tabernacle under that covenant. So a covenant may have laws. We talked about that when we talked about covenant. When we talk about a covenant between two men, what does the word mean?
Agreement.
An agreement. We talk about a covenant between God and man, what does it mean? It may involve laws. It may not involve laws.
What God has to do for man.
What God has agreed to do for man. For example, the covenant God made with Noah, there was no laws for Noah to observe. It's just what God had agreed to do for man. I won't flood the earth again. Sign of the covenant was the rainbow. So, here's a covenant, what God has agreed to do for the nation of Israel, but there were laws involved as to how they were to worship to enjoy the benefits of that covenant. Okay, so when we talk about the New Testament, the New Covenant, it has regulations of worship as well. We can get people to see there were regulations of worship under the old, and so people that want to go back and get incense, for example, or instrumental music. What about this tabernacle thing? What about having priests that go into the outer tabernacle? The high priest going to the inner room once a year. What about that? But people want to treat the Old Testament like they do Luby's. Go through and pick and choose what you like, leave the rest. You can't do it. Okay. So, and just hold your finger at Hebrews. We'll come right back to it. Go to Luke 22:20. Jesus is instituting a memorial that we will partake of in a little bit, the Lord willing. We call it the Lord's Supper. In Luke chapter 22, verse 20, when he's setting this up for observance by his people throughout the generations to come, he said he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Would you explain to me what he means? You know, we use the word "in" to mean inside of. We are in the building. Does he mean that here?
By way of.
What? By way of is a good way to put it. By way of, in connection with that red stuff that flowed out his side, right?
Death.
This is the new covenant by way of or in connection with my death. This covenant, this what God has agreed to do for man under this covenant cannot be effective without my death. That's what he's saying. When you drink that fruit of the vine this morning, you're saying, I believe that. I'm thankful for that. I'm committed to that covenant. Because that covenant is not effective without the death of Jesus. You can write it on paper if you want to. If the apostles had been empowered to work miracles, that would not have made it effective without the death of Jesus. All right, so now we're back at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, verse 1, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come. Where did we read that a while ago? Colossians. Isn't it interesting? In each one of these letters, you're seeing this pattern of thought. It's interesting. This is one of the evidences of inspiration. Can you imagine gathering some letters today written by religious people on the subject of forgiveness or Christ or heaven or hell or atonement? You think they'd agree? Can you imagine? Even among brethren, they may disagree. And yet here's a letter. We don't know the author. I doubt it was Paul. He wrote this letter. You have these letters by Paul. You have the letters by Peter. And all of these letters are unified in their teaching on this important topic as well as others. And so here he's saying the law was a shadow of the good things to come, not the very form of the things. And they can never, by the same sacrifice which they offer year by year, make perfect. Does perfect mean you never sin?
Complete.
Coming out, make complete. The word perfect was used by the Hebrews as an idiom to raise something to its highest level. When he talked about love, for example, he said the Gentiles love those who love them. But if you want to be perfect, you want to raise love to its highest level, you love like the Father loves. He loves even his enemies. That's the highest level of love. He did it in Hebrews 6 when he's talking about knowledge. Going to perfection. That is, it's fine to know the law, but the highest level of knowledge to understand its fulfillment in the New Testament and to get a comprehensive view of that. So here, make perfect. It's fine to have the sacrifices, but they were only a shadow. And to bring man to a state of relationship with God where he's justified could not happen without the blood of Jesus. Otherwise, he said, would they have not ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sin. So, therefore, when he comes into the world, he who? Jesus Christ. And look where this is taken from. Verse 5, you got a marginal note out there. You'll see it's from Psalms. Once again, we see the Old Testament pointing to the work of Jesus and his incarnation. That's our word. Carnal is flesh. Incarnation, he entered human flesh, is the idea. So, did Jesus have a body when Psalm 40 was written? No, he didn't. He's a spirit being. But he's going to come to the earth, and God's going to prepare a body for him. Where? Where would he prepare that body?
Inside of Mary's womb.
That's right, Mary's womb. Born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit, Luke chapter 1. So he said, a body you've prepared for me. And so verse 7, I've come to do your will. What will? To die. A human sacrifice for humans. That's the idea. So verse 8, after saying about sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you've not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he said, behold, I've come to do your will. He takes away the first what? The first what?
Covenant.
In order to establish the second covenant. What's another word we could use instead of first and second?
Old and new.
That's what we're studying. takes away the old, that is, as far as a effective law for man and his relationship to God. And so then he establishes a second. By this will, so it can be called law, will, covenant, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the question, are we under it today? The New Testament says we are not under it as a law today. I have the note on your outline. Does that mean we are not obligated to obey anything commanded in the law? Obviously, that's not the case. Some things in the old law are in the new law. And there are things in the old law that was not due to the old law. Tell me two of them. There were things in the old law that were not new or unique to the old law.
Sacrifice.
What?
Sacrifices.
Oh, well, that's a good answer. It's not what I'm looking for, but that's true. There were sacrifices before the old law. There's two. Jesus said, I'm going to give you the answer now.
Love God and love your neighbor.
There you are. Love God and love your neighbor. See, you need to be up walking a baby to get that answer. Love God and love your neighbor. That's the two. Jesus said, the law and prophets depend on, hang on that. That's always been laws. Still is. All right, so we need that proper view. The United States Constitution imbibed some of the laws of England. They're not authoritative because they were in the laws of England, but because we live under the United States Constitution. All right, question number 9 on your quiz. This is the reason we ask you to do the quiz before we study the outline. It's a test of what we know. It's a reminder. And it's the kind of thing we need to be ready to deal with in our discussions with others. If the Old Testament is a law for Christians today, we must do what?
All of the above.
All of the above. Now, people want to pick out B and C. What about A? Offer animal sacrifices. What about D? Observe the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. That E is a good one. Would you like to have to marry your sister-in-law if your brother dies childless? Have children by her? Boy, if that was the case, you'd want to tell your brother, I'm going to help you pick your wife. I'm going to have to marry that woman. So this was part of the Old Testament covenant. You can't pick and choose. And so that's what we have here. This Deuteronomy 25:5 is that verse that we just were talking about. You can go over there and read that if you're not familiar with it. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5. Is this part of the law of Moses? I thought the law of Moses was Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. This part of the law?
They consider it now a part of the law.
Yes, we've studied in this lesson where the term law is used to include not only the Ten Commandments, but other laws given by Moses, including Deuteronomy. And at times, it's used by synecdoche, apart from the whole, to include even Genesis, and then sometimes to include the entire Old Testament. Because the rest of the Old Testament is based on it. So here in 25:5, when brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. So if you're talking with someone and you bring this up, they may well say, but that's not part of the law. That's why we studied that previously in this lesson. Yes, it is part of the law. Yes, it is. And that's why those other verses are important. Of course, 16:16 in Deuteronomy. These three times a year, all your male shall appear before the Lord your God at the place in which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. So where did God choose? When they went into the Promised Land, where did he choose?
Jerusalem.
That's right. How many times have you been to Jerusalem this year? Supposed to go three times a year, fellas. Leave your wives behind and take off. And then, of course, Leviticus 11. Verse 4 following. You are not to eat any of these. Among those which chew the cud, those which divide the hoof, the camel, etc., etc., etc. Don't eat that ham. So you can see there were foods that were forbidden as well. All part of the old covenant and had a purpose in that. Question number 10 on your quiz. The Old Testament should be regarded by Christians today as? What's the correct answer or answers?
B and C.
A source of instruction through which we can obtain perseverance and encouragement, a record of examples to be imitated and avoided. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. If it was written for our instruction, is it okay to preach sermons based on the Old Testament? Or teach classes on the Old Testament? Yes. Certainly is. Written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Similar things in 1 Corinthians 9, 9 and 10. Paul there talking about the right of support. Actually appeals to the Old Testament and God's support of the Levites, the priest. And then the examples in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians that you are not to imitate. So let's finish this lesson by going back to that very familiar passage in Matthew 28, verse 18. Without looking at it, do you know what that verse says?
All authority has been given to Jesus on heaven and earth.
That's right. All authority. The right, this time not to act, but the right to rule. Then he said, go therefore. Therefore, there's that logical word. Because I have all authority relative to man's salvation. Did he have authority before this? Yes, he's God. He's always had authority. But this has to do with his mediatorial work as the Savior of mankind. Go therefore and make disciples. That's people who recognize his authority and willing to follow him. Baptize them and then, verse 20, teach them to do what? Observe all that I commanded you. Respect authority. Obey authority. That's the idea. Being a Christian, then, definitely involves authority. The Great Commission involves authority, therefore worth our time and our study. All right, the Lord being willing, on Wednesday night, we're going to begin the lesson on assaults on authority. The quiz is in the back. If you haven't picked one up, be sure and do it before you look at the outline or look at your old notes. If you've been in this study before, try to do the quiz the best you can by memory. Nobody's got to see it but you. Be a challenge and a test for you. And then we'll do the assaults on authority. And this assaults on authority is a lesson that many of you in this class, I say many, number of you in this class may never worry about because you're older and you'll never even question that. But listen, folks, younger people are facing this. We need to equip ourselves as teachers, as parents, as grandparents in these areas. I want to encourage you to take these lessons and study them and think about these two lessons on the assaults that are being made on authority. And the Lord willing, we'll begin that study Wednesday night. Thank you for your attention. and your comments.